You may be seated. And we're going to be looking back over in James. And we saw in chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, the purpose of faith, which we spent a lot of time on. And we saw in chapter 1, verses 13 through 18, the source of temptation. And in chapter 1, verses 19 through 27, we saw that faith obeys the word of God. And then in chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, we saw that faith removes discrimination. And in chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, we'll see that faith proves itself by works. Faith proves itself by works. So we're going to be looking at chapter 2. We're going to jump in chapter 2 in verse 14. We're just going to read down a ways. So he says in chapter 2, verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful of the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Even faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. The devils also believe and tremble. The way we behave towards others indicates what we believe about God. If a man says, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And we saw this earlier. The reality is that we only believe as much as the Bible as we practice. We only believe as much of the Bible as we practice. People with dead faith substitute words for deeds often. They know the correct vocabulary for prayer and testimony time and can even quote the right verses from the Bible, but their walk does not measure up to their talk, and they think that their words are as good as their works, and they're wrong. The person with dead faith has only an intellectual experience. In his mind, he knows the doctrines of salvation, but he has never submitted himself to God and trusted Christ for salvation. He knows the right words, but does not back them up with the words or deeds that reflect his faith, the faith in Jesus Christ. So beware of mere intellectual faith. When you trust Christ, you are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them as a result of the salvation that we have through Christ Jesus. And we can see this over in Ephesians chapter number 2. Let's just turn over there briefly. And in Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 10, the Bible says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And let's look over in Titus also. And in Titus chapter number 1, verse number 16, He says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. And in verse, in chapter 3, verse 8, he says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So, as James proceeds into the second half of chapter number 2, James continues this theme of putting our faith into action by actively living out our love for God by expressing God's love for others through good works. We can't get away from the fact that good works are tied to our faith. And he says, let's look back over in James in verse 15 and 16 again. He says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? So what does this person gain that expresses a need, and we just kind of pat them on the back and say, everything will be okay, don't worry about it. God knows your needs. He'll take care of you. Just pray, and I'll be praying for you, and I hope everything works out okay. So he says, how does that help that individual? What does that person gain from that if we're just expressing the faith that we say we have in Christ, merely expressing those things through words? And the reality is, it's a rhetorical question, because the answer is obviously nothing. What does that person profit by the words that we express in terms of, I feel for you, I feel your pain? You ever heard somebody say that? I can relate to what you're going through. I've been there. Don't worry about it. You'll get through it. All those things sound good, but in the end, how does it really help that individual? How have they benefited by bringing their needs to you? How have you expressed your faith that you say you have in Christ, who says we're created unto good works, if in fact we just express it in words only? And again, this is kind of like an open-ended question. He says at the end of verse 16, what does it profit? How does the person gain? What's the benefit if we just say, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body? And this is just an example of what the concept that he's trying to get across. This is just an example of how he's trying to draw our attention to some very basic needs. And look what the needs are. He said, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food. Now, what does God promise to provide us? Our basic needs. What does he promise to provide us? What? Food and clothing. And so this person comes and says to a Christian, I have a need for food and clothing, which God has promised to provide. And God provides those things by who? Through who? Through people. And so now he comes and expresses that to a believer, and the believer says, be warmed and filled. Poof. Isn't your belly full now? aren't you warm now that I said that? It's foolishness. No, the belly is not full and the person is not warm. They haven't received any clothing. You haven't done anything except basically said, this is what gets me in this verse. He basically said, get out of here. That's how he opens this verse, by the way. He says, depart, but depart in peace. Go take your needs someplace else. Be warm, be filled, everything will be okay. But depart. Depart in peace. Don't be upset with me. Understand that I really do love you. And I'm expressing my Christian love towards you. But could you just take it on down the road? Could you, you know, like express that to somebody else? I'll give you my blessing. Be warmed and filled. And James says, so what does that profit him? What does that profit that person that's in need? Denying them the most basic things that God has promised in his word. And of course, again, the obvious answer is nothing. And he says this is a parallelism that he's drawing to our faith. In verse 17, he says, just like that situation where a person comes and expresses a basic need that God has promised in his word, food and clothing, and that person says, everything will be okay, depart in peace, don't worry about it. He says, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So he's drawing analogy here, a very practical analogy, and he's saying your faith is just as dead if it's alone. That is, if it has not works, if it's not integrated, tied to an expression of what you say you believe, because people can say anything. And believe me, they often do. People know the lingo. They know the jargon. They can express, you know, everything we can express and more concerning what the Bible says. People can say anything, but the reality is if those words aren't reflected by their life and their life through what they do, you know, what they do with their hands, where they go with their feet, what they see with their eyes, what they think, tied to their faith. If that isn't linked to their faith, then their faith is dead. It's meaningless. It is as beneficial to that person who expresses those things without works as that person is benefited by someone who says, I know you need food, I know you need clothing, but be blessed, depart in peace, and everything will be okay. Just like that person walks away, still hungry, still cold, still without the basic needs, so does a person's faith reflect nothingness. And so he uses this analogy to draw this conclusion that, again, faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. And then he goes on to say, yeah, man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. My faith is reflected not only by what I say, but by what I do. And there are a lot of folks that don't have that connection. There are a lot of folks that talk a good game. Oh, they know the lingo. They know the jargon. They've been raised in church. Their parents were Christians. Grandma used to take them to church all the time. Grandpa Ellis was on the deacon's board and blah, blah, blah. And all of that sounds good, but the reality is how do you express your faith? How do you express your faith? How is your faith, the things you say you believe, carried out in your daily life? And that, again, is where he's saying that's where the rubber meets the road. A man can say that he has faith, but if he doesn't have works linked to his faith, then what good does it do? He said, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Well, what's the point he's making with that verse? Why does he start talking about the devils here anyway? What's the point he's making in verse number 19? What is it he's trying to get across? What's that about? The devils. Right. So he's drawing this, pointing to that, and it's interesting that, you know, he doesn't say there are folks that will say they know there is a God, and, you know, you've heard of those people. Yeah, I know there is a God, but there are many gods. There's your God, there's the God of this, there's the God of that. You know, he doesn't draw an analogy to those people. He doesn't point to those people. He points straight to the demons, the worst of the worst, so to speak. And he says, thou believest there is one God. Well, you know what? There's a lot of people that believe there is one God. There's a lot of folks that say, yeah, there is one God. I believe there is one God. And then he goes on to say, thou doest well. Well, that's good that you do believe there is one God. But he said, you know what? The devils also believe what you say you believe. He says, and also tremble. They also believe what you say you believe, but they tremble. And why do they tremble? Why do they tremble? Mm-hmm. Yeah, because they know their end. They know what the end has in store for them, even though they believe that there is one God. They believe Jesus Christ is God. They believe that God is going to judge the world. They believe there is a heaven, there is a hell. They believe everything God has written in his word. They believe it. Yet and still they tremble. Because they know what the end has in store for them. And so the point he's making is just as you both have said, that they know who God is and they tremble because they know their end. And he's warning folks saying, yeah, you say you believe as well. There are a lot of people, you know, that claim salvation because once upon a time, they prayed this prayer. You know, somebody said, repeat after me. Say these words. And they said those words. And they walked away thinking they said the magic words, so they're okay. After all, they did say the magic words. And they walked away thinking and even believing that, yes, there is one God, and that God is Jesus Christ. Part of the Trinity, and they believe that, just as the devils believe that. And just as the devils continue with that knowledge to live in rebellion towards God and are at enmity with God, those folks that simply believe and uttered the quote-unquote magic words, and there are no magic words, by the way, but they said these words that somebody told them to say, and they walked away still living in enmity with God, still walked away opposing him with their lives, not with their words, but with their lives, with their deeds. They never change. Their hearts never changed. They were the same in their heart as they were before they uttered those words. Even though they may have gotten to the point of actually believing that there is one God. And he's saying the knowledge of that in and of itself does you absolutely no good. It does you as much good as that knowledge, that same knowledge will do the demons. They have the same knowledge. They know what you know. But their lives does not reflect a faith that would spare them from that end. They will face eternal damnation, even with that knowledge. How can that be? Why is that not considered faith in Christ? They believe he's one God. Somebody said all you got to do is believe that there is one God. You should be okay. Well, James again is pointing out, and he's making the point time and time again as he's going through this book here, that knowledge in and of itself means absolutely nothing. If your life has not reflected a change that, by the way, emanates from the heart, and we spent time last time talking about the change in the heart, and the Bible is Jeremiah that talks about how the heart is desperately wicked and so forth. And Jesus Christ said, and we covered this before, that the evil works emanate from the heart. If that heart is not changed, doesn't matter what we utter. It doesn't matter what we parrot. It doesn't matter what we say we believe. It doesn't matter what kind of head knowledge we have. And there are a lot of folks with a lot of head knowledge, believe me, and know the Bible, you know, inside and out. But it really doesn't matter in the end because their lives have not changed. They can sit in church and they can hear a sermon and they can be moved and stirred. They can be brought to tears. And oftentimes people are, depending on different circumstances, and they can just be filled with emotion and filled with whatever, like they, you know, they're so moved by the sermon, and yet they walk away just the same as when they walked in. On Monday morning, their lives are absolutely no different. What they had was some emotional experience of some sort. Yet and still, that, the preaching, the word, the Holy Spirit, nothing changed them. They were not changed on the inside. It sounded good, and they could relate to it. And they could shake their head inside and say, oh, man, I really got to make a change. My life is just really, you know, that preaching, you know, have you heard so many times people say, I felt like the preacher was preaching to me? Well, he is preaching to you and to me through the Holy Spirit, but for the purpose of changing us, not for the purpose of stirring us emotionally, which in a lot of churches, that's very common. They can get a fiery preacher that can preach, and man, he can have everybody coming up the aisle. But the question is, what happens on Monday morning, and Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday night, and Saturday? What happens during the week based on the preaching and how the Holy Spirit has worked in that person and how that person walks away from the aisle saying, yeah, my faith is really strengthened now and, you know, blah, 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 blah. And yet and still, the life of that person has not changed one iota. Monday morning, they're the same as they were on Friday morning, even though they went through the weekend and went through the preaching and sat through church and had their emotional experience and all of that. Their life has not changed on Monday morning. They're just as cantankerous, just as selfish, just as belligerent, just as disobedient, just as rebellious, just as you name it, opposed to God and in enmity with God just as much on Monday morning as they were on Friday night. And so he says a true believer's faith is going to be reflected in not only what they say, but also in how they live and what they do and how they live out their faith, what they say they believe, how that they provide for the needs of those that would come and say, I need food, I need clothing. God has promised food and clothing, and he works through men, and he works through believers, and you say you're a believer, and here I am, and here's my need. And he says in verse 18, he says in verse 16, depart, get out of here in peace. But be ye warm and filled, and notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful of the body, what doth it profit? Notwithstanding that you say you have faith, but your life is not changed, what doth it profit? Because faith without works is dead, being alone. And again, notice he says, even so, faith, if it hath not works, in verse 17, is dead, being alone. If that's all you say you have, and even if you classify it as, well, I believe everything God has, you know, written in his word, without works is dead. And so, again, he gives the example of the demons and those who say they believe. And he says in verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. So, let me see here. So he uses an example in 15 and 16 to illustrate this point. He says, just as a poor man in this example gains nothing from the empty words and well wishes expressed to him, likewise, faith is nothing then when works or deeds don't result from it. What is the outcome, outgrowth of the faith we say we have? And in verse 17, he says, faith alone without works is dead. It's important that we understand the distinction James makes about faith and works. He is not saying, and let's be clear, he's not saying we must work our way to heaven. I think everybody here is smart enough to figure that out from these passages, these verses. He's not saying that by doing something, good works or deeds or whatever, that we're working our way up the rungs of that ladder to heaven. He's not saying that. He's not saying we must work our way to heaven, because there is nothing we can do to work our way to heaven. The Bible's very clear on that. That's not a point of contention. Of course, he's not saying that. And he's talking to these people with the thought that they're at least that mature to understand and not be confused that he's saying, you know, you have to do certain things so that you can work your way to heaven. So he's not saying that. He doesn't go into that because he understands they got, you know, a little bit more knowledge than that. He's really trying to express the other side of the issue. But anyway, so he's not saying that we can work our way to heaven. There's no way we can do that. And in John 14:6, we know that Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. James is saying that works are a natural outgrowth of faith. If we have no works, we have no faith. Faith is a key doctrine of the Christian life. Just basic Christianity 101. And so the point again he's making is that it's a natural outgrowth. It's natural. It's natural if we are Christians and say we have faith in Christ. It's natural to have good works. It's just a natural outgrowth. It's as natural as can be. You know, it's as natural as a fish. You put a fish in water, what's it going to do? It's going to swim. Why? Because it's natural. That's natural. It's natural that that fish is going to swim. A dog, it's natural the dog is going to bark. That's just natural. It's their nature to bark. It's their nature to swim if it's a fish. It's just natural. And again, the point he makes earlier is it doesn't mean that everybody that swims is a fish. You can hop in the water and you can flap around and swim, but that doesn't make you a fish. But he is saying if you're a fish, you're going to swim. It's a natural outgrowth. Works are a natural outgrowth of Christianity, of faith, the faith we say we have in Christ. The sinner is saved by grace, not by works. The sinner is saved by grace, not by works. And we know that simply by looking over in Ephesians chapter number 2, verses 8 and 9, right? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Who wants to read that? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. You got it? Go ahead.
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not in the self of works, so that no one may boast.
Right. And if we were to look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, he says that we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. And the idea here is that there's going to be a zillion and one opportunities to express our faith. All we got to do is wake up in the morning. There's a zillion and one opportunities to express the faith that we say we have in Christ. And we read the verse that says he created us to perform good works, his workmanship. And believe me, he gives us ample opportunities to do that. Ample opportunities to do that. So that's not something that we have to struggle and figure out, okay, so how can I express this faith today that I say I have in Christ? It's very easy to do. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we see that over in Hebrews chapter number 11, verse number 6. He says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And in this passage, it sticks this verse after describing what's commonly referred to this the description of the heroes of the faith, as he talks about various people, various folks in the Bible that lived out their faith, that carried out the faith that they say they had. He talks about Noah and Enoch and Abraham and Sarah. Joshua, and many others, Joseph, Moses, his parents. Oh, Moses and his parents. I mean, all of these are such good examples, but Moses and his parents, that was such an excellent illustration of how God blesses those who live out the faith that they say they have. And we could just pluck out any of these examples in Hebrews chapter 11 and see that. But the other thing that I want to point out before we close is, like this example points out, everybody profits from that. You know, and earlier he says, what does it profit when we don't carry out that somebody expresses to us that need, and they walk away unfilled and cold still because we didn't provide anything? Well, here in Hebrews, he points out that everybody profits who carried out that faith that they said they had. They profited. And one example, again, is Moses and his parents. How did Moses' parents, well, without going into a lot of detail, who knows the story about Moses and his parents? And the idea, again, was the parents had more faith in Jehovah than they feared Pharaoh. So their faith was strong enough that it caused them to carry out what God would have them to do at peril of losing their own lives, but it caused them to be more obedient and carrying out, living it out, than the fear of Pharaoh. And as a result of that, God blessed them. God blessed them by giving that child back to them and having that child nursed by his mother and essentially helped to raise that child. And then to be paid on top of it to take care of her own child. God blessed them as a result of their obedience, but their obedience was demonstrated not by what they said, but by what they did. And so the point that he's making is that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. That was the verse I opened that passage up with. So it's not just put everything on the line, just give, 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 don't worry about it. Somebody comes, just give, you know, just do, 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 because you're supposed to have good works, just do, 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 what you say you believe, just do, do, do. God rewards us. God blesses us. God gives us more abundantly than we ever thought we could have. And I'm sure if we thought about it and thought about instances where we extended ourselves to others, we thought about it, we could also reflect on how God blessed us in the end of doing, how God blessed us by extending ourselves. And it doesn't always have to be material things either, by the way. You know, you lead somebody to Christ, and that person begins to serve Christ and is obedient, and their lives really change. That is a bigger blessing than you would receive than if somebody gave you $1,000 or $1 million, to me anyway. To see somebody's life really change and to look down the line years later and see that person serving the Lord and making a difference in people's lives, and that was the person you took time out to witness to and to speak to and to pour your heart out with, to do whatever you needed to do, invite them over to dinner, do whatever, and that person gets saved and serves God is blessing you immensely. It's a huge blessing.